And we do something a little different in terms of the summers here at Living Hope Christian Church. So we start dealing with topics that people have suggested. So feel free to share a topic that you'd like me to cover. And so as I think of messages, I always like to start up with something that is humorous. And I'm always hesitant to tell stories about pearly gates and Peter standing there and so on and so forth, because that's not what it's like. But for the sake of humor, I'll share this story. So a pope, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts are all at the pearly gates at the same time. And they meet Peter there, and Peter's like, "Whoa, wait a minute, we weren't prepared for you in terms of just how we would want you to have your standing here in heaven and so on and so forth." And so Peter gets on the phone and, again, calls Lucifer. This doesn't happen. And he says, "Lucifer, we're not really ready for these three guys. We really want something special. Could you hold them for a little bit, and then we'll call them up when we're ready?" And Lucifer says, "Oh, okay, I'm fine." And so they go to where Lucifer is. And so Lucifer calls Peter a couple days later. So, whoa, are you going to take these three guys back? The Pope is forgiving everyone. Billy Graham is saving everyone. And Oral Roberts has raised enough money to put in air conditioning. And so our topic, if it's not obvious to you already, is to being on guard for Satan and his tactics. Again, to be aware of the fact that there is a personal presence in this world that is evil, that is opposed to God. You know, for other religions that parse that out in terms of, see, when you believe that life is about a force, it's not about a person, it's not about a personality, it's not a personal God in heaven that is relational in nature and is an actual being and just a force. Well, you have to explain the evil that's in the world. Well, why are the bad things? Well, there's just this other evil force. You know, again, that Eastern religion and how they parse it out. Just realize the Bible parses it out. There is a God that represents righteousness, and there is Satan that, again, deceives and disrupts and promotes evil and anything that is opposed to the great God. So again, we have to be aware of him. We have to be aware of the tactics that he uses, the things that he is in terms of what the Bible would describe about him. I would say that of all the people in the Bible, Lucifer is mentioned more than anyone else in terms of just who we would know, who would be aware of, and again, be on guard for him. And so in terms of where I figured we would start is, again, what is in a name in terms of the things that Satan is called and what we learn about him through that. Now, I should say that these things that I list here are more titles for Satan in terms of what we would call him or recognize him as. His name is Lucifer. His name is Lucifer, and that actually is a name of light. It's a name of the morning and the glory, the son of the morning, in terms of what I think it's a book of Ezekiel speaks about. So again, after his fall from heaven, again, the titles that he's given throughout the Bible says a lot about his character, nature, and purposes. Again, so Satan means adversary. So again, when you look at that word Satan and what we call him, again, that means adversary. That, again, that means his primary thing is he is opposed to the things of God. Everything that God wants, everything that God thinks, everything that God promotes, Satan is an adversary to him. The second name that we normally associate with him is devil, and that means slanderer, false accuser. The book of Revelation tells us that he accuses the brethren before God day and night. So whereas there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Satan is a condemner. Satan is an accuser. Satan is the one that makes you wants to make you ashamed of yourself in terms of all the things that have happened, all the things you've done wrong, or the things that have had, you know, the circumstances you've been through, whatever it would be. You know, God is one that comes alongside us. And again, he addresses the things we do wrong. Again, he wants to fix us. He wants to transform us. He wants to build us up. But Satan is the one that will tempt you to commit a sin and then condemn you for committing it. And so again, that is his nature. That is the way he works in terms of accusation. And, you know, you think about just him being before God and bringing that accusation. Again, he wants to blame us. He wants to criticize us. He wants to say bad things about us in terms of what he would want God then to do about it. It is interesting that the name that Jesus has is an advocate. You know, that Jesus is actually, when it says he's our mediator, that is a legal term in terms of him. Father, I have a point to make in terms of this court case. He's accusing you. He's accusing this person. My blood covers him or her in terms of Jesus bringing his forgiveness to us as Satan is accusing us. But again, that marks a primary motive method in terms of the way Satan or the devil works. He's also associated in 2 Corinthians 6:15 with Belial, and that means worthless, you know, a worthlessness, you know, in terms of the perspective of Satan always trying to make himself look good when really in real terms he's worthless in terms of things that he would promote. Again, just titles that are associated with him would want you to be aware of that. The next one is that he is Beelzebub in the Old Testament, and that was Lord of the Flies or Fly God. He's usually, that term is normally used in terms of him being the prince of demons, the fact that he is ruling a kingdom where he has his minions in terms of what they would do to promote his work. But again, Beelzebub is a name that is associated with him. And again, and then the next one in Revelation, or the last, well, the next one in terms of Revelation 9:11, he's Apollyon. And again, that means destroy us. Again, all these things that identify Satan for who he is, letting us know his primary modus operandi about what he, you know, why he would be called this, or, you know, why he would be called this, then reflect his character and nature. He is also called the God of this age and the prince of this world. And so basically, in total, what we find about Satan is, again, he is a real jerk. Again, he is opposed to us. He's not for us. As much as he wants to make us think that he is for us, he is ultimately against us in terms of what he's promoting in our life. But he has a certain measure of power. He has a certain measure of ability in terms of what he would do to promote his kingdom. But any power he has comes from God. It is power that God allows him to have in terms of how God would ultimately use him in his plan for what good can come out of evil, or even just what freedom God would want people to have. You know, when you think about even that interaction in the garden where Satan is able to come and deceive Adam and Eve, you know, what that says about God, he didn't need to let that happen. He could have said, "Satan, you're judged in terms of your rebellion. You're thrown into hell, and you're gone. You'll never influence the world again." But he wants to give us choices. He wants to be worshipped because we want to worship, because we are convinced that God should be worshipped. And so the way for that to happen is for there to be an opposing force that is promoting a different way. And so then we have to make choices based on faith, based on what we believe, what we choose to understand about things. But just realize the Bible talks a lot about this opposer that is against God. He's against us. He's against believers. And again, doing everything he can to corrupt the work of God and the people of God. We are warned in Scripture to take him seriously in terms of the work that he has in our life. You know, I would say at any point in time, again, you're charting a path where you're walking away from God. You don't believe the Word. You're not engaging with the Word. All of a sudden, I don't really feel like praying anymore. Or, you know, this really doesn't work. Or all the, just realize Satan is working on you. I mean, you have an ability, I have an ability to be evil all on our own. We don't need Satan's help to be sinful. But every aspect of sin, deception, corruption that's in our hearts in terms of how we would think differently than what God would want, Satan highlights that. Satan promotes that. Satan builds that up in our life. And so therefore, we're either growing and moving toward the things of God, or we're probably under the influence of Satan. And the thing is, we won't know that. I mean, the greatest thing that Satan, well, this is not, I'll say it now. I mean, when you think about what Satan would want to do, he would either, one, want us to think that he's nothing. Like, just imagine, you are everything the Bible describes you as. You're this evil force, you're corrupting all the things of God, you're opposed to people, and you can get people to believe you're not even real. Isn't that a great tactic? I mean, just imagine that your house is getting robbed. but you don't associate it with a robber. Like, so therefore, you come home, your TV's gone, you come home, the laptop's gone, this just must have happened. There just must be some evil thing that happens that just takes things and makes them go away, as opposed to a person has done this, and so therefore, let me get a burglar alarm. Let me get a Rottweiler. Let me do something to address this. So on one hand, Satan wants us to think that he's nothing. Like, you'll talk to people. Talk to someone just the other day. Talk about, hey, well, the world is being prepared for Antichrist, and there's going to be this personage that, again, is connected to Satan, is empowered by Satan. Oh, yeah, I don't believe that. I don't believe that a person. It's going to be just this evil influence in the No. There are personalities. There are beings that are involved with this. So again, Satan is trying to work. And so again, when we think about, again, him being a real personage, and so therefore the defense we have against him, again, being aware of the things that he does. But on the other hand, he either wants to think that he's nothing, or he wants to take him too seriously. Like he wants to be too big. He's a bully. And he's going to try to convince you that you don't have a right to make a different decision. You don't have a right to resist him or do something else. And so again, you have believers maybe and sometimes talking more about Satan than they are about God. Like, I think that when we live our lives, we never really, we don't think about, like, we don't wake up in the morning and say, boy, I wonder what Satan's going to do today. Boy, I really want to make sure that I don't sin today. I want to make sure that I really recognize temptation in my life, and I'm just going to avoid that today. That is not how we live. We live seeking the positive more than avoiding the negative. I think we live like 1 John 1 says, I live in the light as Jesus is in the light. I have fellowship with everyone, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Like, that is our orientation in terms of Jesus is there. He has truth. He has things that he would want me to do and things that would support me in the things that I am doing. I am thinking about what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in my life, what he's doing in other people's lives. Now, understand, as we're doing that, we're all of a sudden, now there's this darkness that comes in. There's this corruption that comes in. Now we know where it's coming from. So now all of a sudden, again, I'm trying to save my friend. I'm trying to share the gospel with this person. Then all of a sudden something happens, or another person comes in and starts influencing that person's life rather than you. And like, it's not, so it's duh. Like, again, that, like, you're trying to promote the things of God, but again, don't be surprised when someone, there's an orchestration of things that are evil against that, opposing that. So again, we're warned to take him seriously, but we have to be careful not to take him too seriously. So Ephesians 6, 11, and 12, I know that many of you are aware of this, but it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so you think about why Paul writes this, again, inspired by the Spirit to point to something that, again, expresses a reality that defines our life all the time. Like, why does he tell us that our battle is not against flesh and blood? He tells us that because we normally think it is. But you think about the problems in your life. You think about all the things that you're worried about. You think about the bad things that have happened and how often that's connected to people. Oh, well, this coworker, oh, this person, this my family member. Like, it's, well, look at what they've done. Look at what them. Your battle is not against them. Like, again, normally the problems we have is about people being people. And the problem with people is they're people, and they're wrong, and they're selfish, and they're prideful, and they're just dismissive, or they're just ignorant, or whatever. It's like everyone else is just like you. Like, and so therefore, the minute you have it right, like, I say the right thing all the time, I think the right thing all the time, I do the right action all the time. Well, when you get there, Maybe you have permission to expect other people to be the same as you, but when I recognize my brokenness, like, people get to be people. But to recognize how freeing it is, how truthful it is to know this person is not my enemy. My enemy is the person that's behind the person. My enemy is the person that's behind me. And so therefore, the best conversation to have when you're in conflict is to say, how is Satan influencing this situation? How is Satan working in you? How is Satan work? And so now both, particularly as believers, let's pray into the knowledge God would give in this, the power he would provide, that let's attack the true enemy that's not the one sitting across the dinner table. It's not the one that's in the cubicle next to you, making the widgets next to you, making the widgets. It's not. They're not the enemy. But who is your enemy? Evil powers, dark world. The picture that is given is, again, don't take this lightly. Don't think that Satan is nothing. Now, Satan is nothing worthless compared to God, but compared to you, you're sliced bread. He can dice you up and take care of you, no problem in terms of his power. He is smarter than you, and he is more powerful than you every day of the week and twice on Sunday, maybe twice on Saturday. Maybe you're better than him on Saturday. No, I'm joking. The point being is that, again, you don't take it lightly. And again, the other thing I have here, that don't take lightly or alone. Don't deal with him alone. Don't think that somehow I've got the ability to face the temptation or beat up Satan. Again, we never think about beating up Satan. You know, God takes care of Satan. So we in dealing with Satan, we think of God's word, we pray to God, and now then Satan, God deals with. We don't beat up Satan or bound Satan or whatever. Like God does that. But again, it's our influence with God, it's our relationship with God that allows that to happen. So again, we don't take him lightly, and we don't do it alone. Like, I think the truth in terms of the picture that Paul gives in Ephesians 6 is intended to, like, wow, like that's serious stuff. Again, this is not a light matter. Like I have forces that are coming against me. But realize Paul, again, starts with the positive. He says, put on the full armor of God. So before he talks about this power and this influence that is opposed to us and we need to guard against and win wars against, God gives you armor. God gives you capacity to have victory over that. And so again, we are in spiritual warfare. You know, in some ways, nothing is ever simple. I maybe shouldn't say nothing. You had breakfast. Maybe God and Satan are not doing something at breakfast. But all of a sudden, conflict happens, and there's a conversation that happens, and an argument is happening. Now you're offended. Now you're upset. Now you're angry. Now, oh, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden, breakfast isn't simple. Should have been simple. Eggs, bacon, pancakes. What? You know, so simple things. But, you know, so the point I'm making is at any point in time, the work of Satan, the work of God could be evident in the context of a situation. Like, again, you think that you're just going to Walmart, I'm just going to, you know, buy the groceries, and then you see that person that, boy, maybe you have a conflict with them, or maybe this is someone you've known, and you should share the gospel. You know, at any moment, something can bring spiritual significance where God seeks to be active, and when God is active, Satan is active too. But again, in any way that Satan is active is only what God allows him to do. I mean, recognize that. I think there are times where you have a conversation with someone and no, Satan, you're blocked. You're not going to corrupt this one. Again, I've had that experience where, again, I'm sharing the gospel, I'm sharing the truth, and boy, this is like, I'm you know, I'm saying it smoothly. They're thinking of it smoothly. They're hearing it in the right way. Then other times it's like, man, like, well, what's in my heart? What's in their heart? Again, I'm talking to this person. All of a sudden, this other person comes over and starts talking to them. And yeah, like so. Again, at any point in time, what's happening in life is not as simple as it looks. So don't take it lightly and don't do it alone. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Again, you think about the mission, the heartbeat of someone described like that. He's trying to make himself look big. Why do lions roar? Lions roar because they want to seem big and strike fear in people and prey. And so therefore, that's the picture. But he's looking to devour you. And he's prowling around. Like, you may not be intentional about your life, but Satan is. That's something you have to understand. You may not be intentional about, okay, what warfare am I facing? Let me put on my armor. Let me make sure I've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel, you know, all the things that are part of the armor. Let me put it, because I'm going into battle. And that, you may not think of your life in that way, but Satan does. He's prowling around, and he's looking for weak victims. He's looking for the places where he can work most easily. Oh, here's a little bit of disobedience. Here's a little bit of doubt. Here's a little bit of this or that. Oh, I can come in and I can devour that person. I mean, can you imagine what Peter was thinking about when he wrote this verse? I think of two things. One, where Peter thinks he's saying to Jesus the exact thing that Jesus needs to hear. Jesus, you're not going to go to the Jerusalem. You're not going to, be handed over to the chief priests and the Romans and so on and so forth. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Again, he thought, I'm helping Jesus. I've got the plan. I've got the path. You know, how much is what Peter is saying in simplicity, again, that Jesus recognizes spiritual influence. Again, Peter, that is Satan's ideas. That's Satan's conversation. Think about how that is trying to corrupt Jesus. Like, Jesus is on mission. I am going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be brutally beaten and crucified. Don't tell me, Satan, I'm not doing that. Get behind me. Talk about resisting the devil. But the other thing is, they're at the Last Supper, and I think it might even be more this that Peter is talking about, is that Peter, like, they're talking about, they're actually arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Here's Jesus doing a Passover Seder, and they're having the conversation, I've witnessed to more people, Jesus likes me more than you, that's where the apostles' heads are. But in the context of that, Jesus, no, you've got to be a servant. But then he says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And that's just plural, actually. He says, sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you get strong, you help everyone else. And so what a great picture of what Satan wants. He wants to sift you like wheat. But notice that Jesus recognizes that Satan has asked to do that. Satan just can't do that. He has to ask God, can I do that? And then God looks down and says, can I make use of this evil work of Satan? Yeah, I guess I can. Go ahead. Is this going to destroy someone and take them out of the game? No, no, you can't do that. I think that's the way that happens. And again, what picture this says about what's going on in heaven in terms of Satan and so on and so forth, I can't get into that. So I think that is more, Again, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so therefore, for him to say, yeah, this like I would like what Jesus said, he wants to sift me like wheat. Again, but serious, we're warned to take him seriously. And then James 4:7, again, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, Satan is coming against you. He has a lot of things that he's promoting in your life. You have to resist him. Again, God, there's a part of the work that you need to do with Satan and his influence that is yours. Like, you have to resist him. You know, God is going to give you resources to do that. He's going to give you a word to do that. All the things that God makes available to you. But if you don't resist him, he will have influence on you. So again, we have to be guarded against him. Again, we don't promote him. We're not excessively preoccupied with him. But we recognize what we're going to go through next in the next slide. When these things are happening, you got to watch out. And I came up with a lot of D's, his tactics in terms of what he's trying to do. How does he corrupt? How does he come against the things of God and promote things in our life that, again, God would not promote? And so again, his first tactic is to oppose everything God stands for and replace him. Don't miss that point. Satan, when he rebelled against God, says, I will rule on high. I will be the one that's praised. I will be above God. And so therefore, he wants to replace God. He wants to be worshipped like God. And so therefore, you know, when the world is taking his thoughts, his principles, hook, line, and sinker, again, Satan thinks he's winning. Oh, look at this, all these people I have. But, you've heard me probably say the hardest job is to be Satan, because I think the moment you think you beat God, God is really just using you to promote his glory. And so that is what happens all the time. And it's happened for millennia. Like, Satan thinks he's winning, and then God wins. Oh, I think I'm winning, and God wins. I think I'm winning. But for Satan's pride and need to win the battle, I don't want to go to hell, Satan is saying. I want to win the case. I don't want to receive the judgment that God has already declared about me. So if I can do this and this and corrupt these people and get them away from God and oppose the things of God, and I can replace God, that people actually say I'm more important than him, well, then I've got to win, right? No. But that's what he's trying to do. So doubt. Watch out for doubt. Like, his tactics, one of them is found in doubt. In other words, what did he say to Eve? Did God really say? That there's a lot of things in our life when we're thinking, did God really say that? Is that really important? Do I really have to stop that? Do I really have to do this? Well, the Bible says, like, the Bible defines the things of God, and so as that standard is put in front, or again, the truth of God, the proclamation of God, you're wonderful, you're special, you're loved, you're my child, you're my treasured possession. Oh, really? Put in that doubt, God doesn't think about you that way. This is how you need to think about yourself. Again, so that doubt that he promotes, watch out for it. You know, doubt, you know, we will all have doubts. We just have to make sure we process doubt in the right way, that we allow doubt to bring us to God rather than away from God. And again, that's what we press into that doubt faith, because I think sometimes what God does is he uses that doubt to help us see where the gaps of faith are so we can be built up in faith so we don't have the doubt anymore. And so therefore, we have to overcome that doubt with the greatness, the glory, the truth, and reality of who God is. Deception. Again, a primary tactic of the kingdom of darkness is to deceive us. He is described in the Bible as the angel of light. Again, I'm on your side. I'm trying to think of your best. You know, God just wants this. I want this for you. Don't you like it? Like, again, I want the carrot cake without the carrots, you know, in the trail life. You know, like, again, he makes sin look good. You know, when the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction, that is Satan. That is another part of Satan's modus operandi, making us think that something is right. Because again, it's pleasing, it's gratifying, it stimulates me, whatever it might be. And so again, he's deceiving you. And see, the thing about deception is that most people won't agree or admit that they're being deceived. And again, I don't know if we become the people that are like, okay, I gotta make sure that I'm not deceived and I'm gonna read the word and make sure I'm not. You know, we don't make that too big, but we also don't make that too little. Like, particularly when you are following a track, you are doing a thing that is against God, that's against the word, that's hurtful to people, and you're deceived, or you're thinking, this is a good thing. You just might be deceived. And the way deception looks is you think you're right when you are wrong. And just realize I'm tracking in a way that is, again, working toward the things of God. Yeah, you just might. So again, God is a great God. God, am I being deceived? God, reveal to me. Like, God, I want to do your will. Like, God is not trying to make that hard. Just realize, God is not trying to make the Christian life hard. He wants you to be free, and he wants you to be under grace and forgiveness. But then now, like, are you following the truth? Are you conducting your life in a way that is consistent with what I have said rather than the deception? And so again, so we just have to watch out for that. When all of a sudden I'm thinking bad things about people. I'm thinking the right answer for this is I don't forgive that person. I think I'm just justified in how much they've offended me and hurt me. So I think I just won't forgive them. And I feel very, very justified in that. Like, again, they hurt me and I'm God's person. And no. Like now, I think I'm just not gonna love that person. No. Like, again, watch out for that deception. A lot of D's you can come up with. Discouragement and discontentment. Again, I'm not getting what I want. This is hard. I thought this was going to be easier. I had a picture of this about how it was going to be, and it wasn't that. Okay, raise a hand. Who knows what I'm talking about? Like, we all know that, right? Oh, I thought this person was going to do better than that or handle the situation different than that, or discouragement, like, again, or again, I poured my heart out, I did the thing, and it didn't work. It didn't bring the result that I thought. You know, and that's where sometimes, you know what God is doing sometimes in your work for him? It's really not about the other person. It is about you. And he wants you to use that discouragement to think, really, what is your God? Is your God success? Is your God, I got the job done? Like I got accolades, I got recognized because I did good work? Or is your affirmation in God loves you? And if you did nothing for me, God would say, I still love you. But now the picture says, because I love you, you go and you do serve. And you do, but you're not defined by that. You're not approved by that. And so sometimes discouragement, I tried and tried, and now I'm really upset because I'm discouraged. No, God's doing something there. But Satan comes along and says, look at this. Look at that. Look at the way that worked out. You should be discouraged. Or again, comparing yourself to other people. Well, boy, I've got a nice house, but they've got a better house. I only live in America. I'm going to complain. I live in America. Really? No discontentment. Like, I got jokey. But Like, maybe if you're in Africa, maybe you might be discontent there. Like, I don't know if I'm going to eat today. I've got to walk 3 miles to get water. You know, and again, I'm not minimizing that hardship. But we are here for whatever God desired in terms of us being here. No place. But again, that discontentment is not about things. I'm talking about like that contentment is about things. And it's not about things. Even, again, God will take things away. So now, what are you trusting in? What are you defined by? What are you wanting? But again, Satan will be there to, the discontentment. Look at all the... Yeah, be aware of that. That's where his tactics are. Like, he is using the circumstances of life that corrupt you, that cause you emotional and mental upset. Like, when Satan is looking for someone to devour, he's looking for people that are emotionally and mentally upset. So now, how can I take that little thought that circumstance or people have caused you, and now let's make that bigger? And that's what his tactic is. Next D, oh, should I say more? Like when Kelly doesn't bring something up, I feel like maybe I'm not done. Sometimes you bring things up to make it clear, you're done. We've heard enough of that. Division. Again, whenever I'm opposed to this person, I didn't like what they did, I'm going to separate myself from them. Watch that. Yes, there's verses in the Bible, and again, treat them like a tax collector, the person that continues to sin when there may be rare instances. But again, us being ministers of reconciliation, us continuing to work to make relationships better, even if other people aren't making it better, I can make it better. Even if it is just in my own soul, I can make it better. But it's never like when you think about mental and emotional upset that is in our own souls and God, Satan devouring that. When there's division amongst people, Satan loves that. He loves to promote that. Now he has two people to work with, which is either bad or good. Like one person can, I'm just going to be the good person. I'm going to be the loving person. I'm going to be the gracious person. I'm going to be the forgiving person. I'm going to be the reconciling person. You can be that as far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the Bible standard. But again, he loves division. He loves, particularly in churches, he loves to divide believers. He loves to divide churches. Like, I'm offended by that. Or have a conversation. If you're offended by something, someone did something wrong, you're upset about this, have a conversation. I'm leaving there. I'm going there. What? Have a conversation. Promote reconciliation. Promote relationship. Again, he is all about division. You can watch defiance. There's an aspect of this that God likes authority. God is in authority. God has placed authority on this earth in various places. And Satan loves people being defiant. He loves people saying, I don't like authority. I'm not going to obey authority. I'm not going to follow what they say. I'm going to do my thing, and I'm me, and I'm going to... He loves that. Again, authority should be open and loving and serving and trying to do good. It shouldn't be about promoting self. It should be about promoting the people that they're leading in the context of. And so therefore, again, have a conversation. Don't defy what someone has said. Talk to them. I have a different idea. Just know that I am very open to other... Boy, Pastor, I don't think that's a good idea. Okay, let me talk about your idea. And then there's other people that help me make decisions to... have a conversation to come up with a different idea. And so again, watch that defiance. Watch, again, when you're rebelling against authority, you're never, like when you're not in authority, you it's more rare that you're not in a good place than you are in a good place. Again, can you imagine, like that's a thing we do in our culture today. There's one thing that makes that good thing bad, so the good thing must be bad because this one thing is bad. Like one leader at one point abused their authority, so now all authority is bad. Satan does that too. No, authority is good. It is established by God. It brings structure to life. It brings resolution. Like, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to decide in this? Oh, they're the boss? She's the boss? He's the boss? All right, well, it's what they say. Now all of a sudden what we think doesn't matter because, and now God says, now you're responsible. Oh, you made the choice? Well, now you're responsible for the choice. So again, authority is not a happy place. But again, honoring the defiance, disobedience. Again, like God, Satan is always trying to get us to disobey. And maybe in some way that's like a core thing. Here is what God says. You want something different. Do the something different. Who is God to say you can't do this? So he is fostering disobedience, fostering us disregarding God. And I think this is the thing that maybe more so permeates our life more than maybe some. Oh, I don't have doubt. I believe what God. I'm not defiant. I'm not really discouraged, but boy, are you disobedient? Again, are there times where Satan's got you like every day of the week? Yeah. Disobedience. Pride, it has a D in it. Can I get away with that? Pride. Pride. Couldn't find a D word for pride. Imagine that. No D word. You know, conceit, arrogance. But pride is, again, the hallmark of, again, because all these things, it's about me. Satan, God comes to the earth and says, make it about me. And God doesn't say that because he needs it to be about me, but he has made us in the way that he has so that when we make it about him, we become better people. I promise you. We become better people when we make it about him. When we make it about us, it's broken all the time. But realize that's Satan's mode. Like he comes to us, he comes to the world. My kingdom is about you. And so you can think about you, worry about you, get what you want, not care what people think, not care what people want. You can get more than other people because you're the one that's most important. Do you hear that in society? Do you hear that in the way that people conduct themselves? That's the world system. That's the thing that Satan is orchestrated to put in the minds of people. The next slide I probably could get through in 4 minutes. Okay, let's get through it for. Or I can make another message, which I probably don't want. So I just have to say, in making this slide, I started by saying our means of defense. And I changed it to our means of victory. Again, we are not defending against Satan. Satan is not somehow more powerful than us. He again, but with God. You know, like somehow we need to, oh, he's coming with his force and I did. No. You are in the right place. You are God's. And so therefore, what you have to do is you need to have victory over him. And this book, this word is the primary thing. And again, because it is a source of power. It is a source of knowledge. It is your food. It is your spiritual food. And if you can go 3 days without eating and figure that, oh, my physical body can handle that, well, then okay, then maybe go without the word for 3 days. Do you get my point? Like, you eat all the time because there's something inside you that says, I'm hungry, I feel tired, I feel weak, I feel unable to run or battle, so let me eat so I can be full. What about spiritually? What about your spiritual food? You're going to go into battle without your spiritual food? You're going to go into battle without the influence of God? Because this is not, I'm going to battle, So again, my Bible is open to Ezekiel 21. That's where I happen to open. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 21:1, and this is going to be my fuel for battle. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Jerusalem, preach against the sanctuary, prophecy again. Well, yeah, okay, that's what God had, my portion for the... No! Again, in the same, how do you eat food? You eat a variety of food at different times of day. You got to get your vitamin A, your vitamin B, your vitamin C, your protein, all those things. Like, my point being is that it's the daily interaction of this, so that now when you're in the middle of the battle, the word of God comes up to you, like you remember it. Like, I know what I should think. I know what I should do. I can see the deception. I can recognize the deception as deception. Like, I'm trying to love this person, and there's something inside me saying, telling me to hate them. I'm trying to make them my battle, not against flesh and blood, and the only thing that's coming up is the idea of how mad I am at this person. Well, again, but then Ephesians 6 comes, wait a minute, my battles are not against. It's like, that's the truth of God. Whatever's happening here is deception. I can recognize deception. Yeah, think of what Jesus did when he was tempted. How did he battle against Satan? Every time, no, you should do this. No, the word says this. You should do this. No, the word says this. The second thing, worship. Worship. Satan is trying to make God small in your life, small in your mind, unable, not worthy. You shouldn't trust him. You can't follow him. You can't believe him. Worship does the opposite. Worship lifts God high. And worship is not about singing. It's not, certainly not just about what we do here. I'm a little bit grateful for the hard work the worship team puts in to bring what they bring us on every Sunday. But still, worship is me singing or me thinking about Scripture, thinking big thoughts about God, praising him like you are good, like you are worthy of praise, you are above all, you are powerful, you are gracious, you are like you can handle this. And again, what happens to us? Worship is not about what happens to God. Yes, it's a sweet savor. Yes, you can make all those connections. Oh, God. But God says he's pleased, not because he needs to be pleased, but he draws us to desire to please him so that now we are transformed. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Created for Christ, made this analogy. He said, you know, what he believes is that Lucifer used to be the praise leader in heaven. And so therefore, he's the one that's getting the angels to praise God. And then all of a sudden, he starts thinking, well, maybe I'm the one that should be praised. Like, maybe they should be worshiping me rather than that guy. And so he said, like, Satan is like hates praise. He hates worship because he wants it. And when we give it to God, he hates that. And so worship is a powerful thing. Worship is not just about feeling something. Worship is about doing something. Now, our feelings are engaged. Don't miss. Music does do that. And God wants music to do that. But again, it's about knowledge. It's about truth. Again, James 4:7, part of our victory is resisting him. Again, he comes against us. No, 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 no. Does the kid just say no? Sorry. Again, I always go to jokes. Sorry. But again, resist him. You have the power, you have the influence, you have the truth. You are able. But the promise that is in James 4:7 is when you resist him, he will flee from you. And so therefore, you put up a fight and you resist him. The rules are you have to go, Satan. Just make the fight genuine. Make the resisting genuine. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to do that. And then again, it is the armor of God. It is all the things that the armor of God points to. I've done messages on the armor of God. There's a boatload of stuff on that website in terms of what is available to you. God warns us about Satan because he recognizes he's given Satan the right to be in our lives, be in the world. But he then points to the things that he would provide for us to overcome. And so Satan is a reality. There's nothing you're going to do to take away Satan as a reality. God will do that at some point. But now when you deal with God, says, here are the resources. Here's the capacity. You in my spirit. You in prayer. You in the word. I forgot prayer on there. Prayer is another means of our victory. It's another aspect of our contact with God, asking him to do things that we can't do. So again, it is the means of our victory. We need to be guarded. We need to be aware. We need to think about those D's. And boy, when I'm in that space where those D's are happening, I guarantee you that Satan is there feeding, fueling the fire. And so I have to run to the Word. Oh, well, again, think about the Word. Not even run to think about the Word. Praise God. Pray to God. Help me, God. Where's the armor? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. All the things that God gives you that spiritually equips you. See, if you're going into spiritual battle, you have to bring spiritual resources, right? Why are you bringing a knife to a gunfight? Why are you bringing human means into spiritual battle? And just again, watch out for how Satan, is influencing you, has influenced you. Like there are people, I'm sure there are people in this congregation that years and years and years ago, they thought about something differently, wrongly, deceivingly, about themselves or people or a relationship or whatever. And from that time, it's all been wrong. Now hardness, anger, hatred, disappointment, depression, anxiety is filling their heart because back here they thought something that now that becomes a track that I'm on. You know what God is about? Is breaking those tracks. Bringing truth in that now this is how you should think. This is what you should do. Do that. And then all of a sudden, wow, I feel like chains have come off. Like I now know the way God thinks about this one. For years, I thought about how Satan thought about it, and encouraging those D's in my life in terms of, just what would break me as opposed to what God would do to transform me. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we just do thank you for what you point to about the reality of Satan, but we thank you that you do have overcoming power that you make available to us. I just pray that really day in and day out, we would just be fueling ourselves up with the things of God, that we would have the ability to overcome, we would have the ability to resist, we would have the strength, the conviction, the knowledge, the encouragement, the power to do and think right as opposed to do and think and say wrong. And so, Father, we want to make ourselves available to what you would enable and engage with you in the way that would help us be more like Jesus, more like what you want us to be. And so we lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And washed in his blood.